You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, The Church in the I World. As disciples of Christ, we are called to be part of our modern world, contextualizing the gospel so it would be accessible to our friends. However, we must be aware of the unique but ever-present dangers that come with our culture, age, and technology, understanding that the world will always try to seduce our hearts away from Christ and the gospel. In this series, we explore these dangers, equipping us to be faithful followers of Christ in the I world. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org.
This morning's text will be Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Hear now the word of the sovereign God. Then he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." When I was a young boy, I was off walking with my dad one day, and it was actually a Saturday afternoon, and we were heading out, and we went to it was in the evening, and we went by a 7-Eleven, and I was astounded that they were still open, because it was later in the evening, and I mentioned this recently. They were well known because they were actually open late in the evenings. Because back then, things, if you remember, on Saturday evening, things started shutting down and nothing was open on Sunday. But when I was still a young man up in Chicago, that started to change. And we then moved down to Woodbury, Georgia. And down in Georgia, blue laws were still very, very much in effect. And in fact, not only were they in effect, on Wednesday afternoon, you couldn't get anything done. All the stores shut down because that was church meeting night. And so they didn't want any conflicts. So everything was shut down Wednesday evening and everything was shut down on Sunday evening. And then in fact, things would start closing early on Saturday. When we were home visiting one time, Linda, I think it was a Saturday night, we were trying to get something for the kids for church. And she said she was going to run downtown to buy some shoelaces or something. And I remember my mom's incredulity, and she said, "Not at 6 o'clock on a Saturday night, honey. There was nothing open downtown at all." Because Woodbury, my hometown, was a step back into the past. Now, that all can seem really quaint because today, no one would think of taking off Wednesday afternoon. Unless you're Chick-fil-A, you don't take off Sundays. Things run pretty much 24/7. The I world never stops. Today, what we want to talk about, however, is that a good thing? We want to talk about what's an arcane term, which is Sabbath, or resting in a relentless world. And in doing that, we want to talk about Sabbath, and is it really relevant today, or does it matter if we go 24/7, 365? Now, notice in our text, there are two major approaches to the Sabbath that are given in the text. If you look at the wider text from what we're doing today, the first is the Pharisees, and they were those who represented Sabbath legalism. They were concerned because the disciples of Jesus were breaking the Sabbath. And so they went to the teacher because he was responsible for his disciples' behavior. And notice in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, which is the surrounding section around our text, we read, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" Now, the reality was, it was lawful to pick grain. You and I might say, well, what they're concerned about is they're just tromping through some guy's grain field and they're picking his grain and eating it. But actually, in the book of Deuteronomy, we won't turn there right now, but if you look it up, Deuteronomy 23, 25, God had said through Moses for Israel, they were specifically allowed to pick grain. If you walk through somebody's cornfield or wheat field, you were allowed to take some of the wheat and thresh it and eat just enough to keep you going as you were going along. And so that was not the Pharisees' problem. Their problem was that they had rules which said you weren't allowed to do that on the Sabbath. the Old Testament didn't specifically say you could not walk through a grain field and actually rub some of the grain together and just thresh it. But the Pharisees, as they oftentimes did, said, well, we want to make sure we don't break God's law. So when God said that you may not work on the Sabbath, we want to expand that out and say specifically what work is. And if there's any chance that doing this would lead to you working, we're going to prohibit it. And so they were questioning Jesus and the disciples regarding this. They had many, many rules about the Sabbath. And in fact, if you read the Gospels, you will note Jesus has many altercations with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. The very next story in Mark's Gospel is Jesus in the synagogue and he heals on the Sabbath. And you can read he is highly irritated with the Pharisees. He's basically taunting them as he's going to do this healing on the Sabbath, because what is their response when Jesus heals on the Sabbath? You shouldn't do that. You got 6 days to get healed. Don't be showing up here to get healed on the Sabbath. It's not for God healing people, okay? Which would seem to miss the entire point of the Sabbath, which is exactly the way the Pharisees were on many, many things. And so the Pharisees had created this legalism about the Sabbath. Now, the other approach that we see in this text is Jesus's approach, which indicates that the Pharisees have fundamentally misunderstood the Sabbath and what it is about. Notice in our text, Jesus is responding to the Pharisees, and he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Jesus, as he always does, is going to the heart of the issue. And what he's telling the Pharisees is, look, you've taken this thing that God gave to be a blessing, and you've turned it into a burden. It was meant by God to be a blessing to humans. I have some disciples who are hungry. They're doing what the law has allowed them to do. But you've created a rule that God didn't give to prevent them from doing exactly that thing. You've managed to turn a blessing into legalism. Now, the good news for us is nobody would ever do anything like that today, right? Are we tempted to legalism? The early church faced the same temptation. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, one would think, since they have the Gospels and all of these altercations between Jesus and the Pharisees over the Sabbath, the early church wouldn't struggle with this, but it's not the case. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, we read these words. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a noon celebration, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And so notice Paul here says that the Sabbath is a shadow. Like Old Testament ceremonial law and sacrificial law and all these things, it was a pointer towards a greater reality, which was Jesus. And so Paul is therefore telling the Colossians, Sabbath days and food laws are no longer binding upon Christians. You do not have to do this. So he says, do not let someone judge you by whether you eat certain food or you follow kosher food laws or don't follow them. Don't let somebody judge you by whether you drink certain beverages or don't drink certain beverages. And do not let somebody judge you by whether you keep certain festivals and holidays, including the Sabbath, or whether you don't. These things do not matter in Christ, Paul says. You are free to do them or not do them. They're no longer binding. However, even though that is clearly the case, early Christians still struggled with this. We have, for example, Jesus specifically, we're told in the Gospels, declares all food clean, but have Christians been tempted to create food laws down through history? Absolutely, they do. There are Christians today who say you need to still follow the Old Testament food laws, despite the fact Jesus specifically said, no, you don't. Because legalism is always a temptation. And it doesn't only occur here in Colossians. We won't turn to these texts, but if you look in Romans 14, 5 and 6, you see the exact same question being dealt with. And if you look in Galatians 4, 10, you see the exact same situation being dealt with. Paul, with three very different churches in three very different locations, had to deal with the same essential question, because every time legalism would pop up to try and deal with this. Now, the same thing can happen today. So in what I'm going to say today, please make sure you do not hear legalism, because legalism is not the answer. It is always opposed to the gospel. However, it's important to understand the chief temptation in the I world is not legalism. It's ignoring the Sabbath blessing. It's ignoring what God has woven into creation for us, and we want to talk about that. Notice here what Jesus says is that there is a blessing to Sabbath rest. That's what's in our text, that he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So when he's opposing legalism, what Jesus does is he says, let's go to the heart of the matter. You're creating all these rules, but why did God have Sabbath? And what he is pointing out was the Sabbath was created and given to us and for us, not we were created and given over to the Sabbath. Now, if you think about this, Jesus is pointing something out here from just the book of Genesis. If you go back, what existed first, man or the seventh day Sabbath? Man's created on which day? The sixth day. We're created, and in fact, the very next day is the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, look, God didn't make man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath doesn't even appear until the next verses in Genesis. God has made human beings, and then one of the first gifts he gives to them is Sabbath rest. That's his gift to them. God didn't make Sabbath and say, I need somebody to honor this, so I think I'll make human beings, and they'll honor it. Jesus says, you got it backwards. God made humans and then dedicated the Sabbath and gave it to human beings as a blessing. And so Jesus out of that says, look, the Sabbath does not need you. You need the Sabbath. You've gotten it backwards. The Pharisees were all concerned about violating the day. Jesus says, what I'm concerned about is human beings. And the Sabbath was given as a gift for them. And if we take the wrong approach to Sabbath, any of the wrong approaches, we'll talk about the one of just ignoring it, it becomes a burden rather than a blessing. But friends, God has given Sabbath to us as a blessing. Now, this is a concept that is way outside the I world. Okay, if you say Sabbath today, people don't even really understand what it means, what it would possibly be talking about. Let's try and lay out what the scripture says. What is Sabbath? Let's try and understand the Sabbath. Well, the word Sabbath itself, if you have some Jewish friends, you may hear them refer to Shabbat. That is simply the Jewish word, the Hebrew word for Sabbath. HaShabbat is the word we translate Sabbath, and it refers to ceasing from activity. The noun Shabbat comes from a verb Shabbat, which means to cease or to stop doing something. The first time it's used is in Genesis 2:2. And we read this regarding God. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work. And that Hebrew word for rested is the verb form from which Shabbat or Sabbath comes. In fact, they sound almost identical, the verb and the noun. And so it basically means to cease and to rest. And this is the foundation of all Old Testament Sabbath rules and laws, is God ceased from doing his work. He had been creating, he creates humanity, and then God stops his creative work. Now, for God, it's quite clearly not that God was tired. The picture is not God's been doing this for 6 days and says, wow, I have worked up a sweat. I need to take a break. I'm taking a day off, hitting the showers, maybe getting in the sauna, and going to rest and recover. Okay, that's not what Yahweh needs. That's not the point. But he is setting a pattern for us. And the pattern is, after labor, there needs to be a ceasing from labor. After our work, there needs to be a stopping of work. And this basic idea is not only there in the word from which the word Sabbath is drawn, which again, it means to cease or stop, but it's the basic idea that is reinforced in Old Testament Sabbath laws. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, as Moses is recounting the Ten Commandments, here's what he says regarding the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, Hebrew HaShabbat, to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. So notice what he immediately says is, it's a Sabbath, and here's what that means. You cease from doing work. I've told you you're to work 6 days. Now I'm telling you, you need a day where work stops. You cease. You come to a stop. And he says, neither you nor your son or daughter, your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. Okay, you get the point. God's really trying to make a point here. Don't try and get around it. You need to stop. You need to rest. And he says, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest. Now, interestingly, this is not the same verb as used in Genesis 2, the one that's related to Shabbat. It's a different verb that they use that just simply means to rest, to recover. And so in these texts, what we're seeing is that the word itself means to cease and to stop. The law is that we are to cease working on the Sabbath. And the purpose for that is so that we can rest. There's something about the way you are constituted and I am constituted that needs rest. Now, the Sabbath is given, therefore, that's what the word means. And so the Sabbath is given so that we can rest and be refreshed. The point of the rest is not just ceasing from activity, but it is a ceasing from activity so that we can be refreshed. Notice in Exodus 23:12, another one of the Sabbath laws, God says this, 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that you and your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. So notice again, the Sabbath is linked with resting, and notice that the resting there at the end, so that they may be refreshed. Now, what's interesting here is the word for refreshed, I didn't know this until I was looking it up the other day, is based on the same word for soul. This is the same word, the Hebrew word for soul is what this word refreshed is. And in Genesis 2, for example, right after the Sabbath day, you know, it recounts the creation. And it says, and God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living nephesh is the Hebrew word, a living soul, a living being. That's the base of the word that's used here. What God is saying to them is, it's our phrase, you catch your breath. Okay? You rest, you recover. It means that our soul, our being is recovering. God is telling us, here's why I'm giving you Sabbath. Not because this day needs something special. Not because I need Sabbath. I've given Sabbath because you need Sabbath. There is something in the way I've wired you that you need to work and then you need to stop. You need to recover. You need to catch your breath. You need to let your soul be revived. Now notice, in these texts, this applies to everybody, all of creation. You don't have to be a Christian. It's not like I was an unbeliever and I was fine working 7 days a week and then I became a Christian and suddenly I discovered a need to take a Sabbath. No, all people need the Sabbath. If you notice in the text that we're looking at here, that it says your ox, your donkey, all your servants. This isn't just Israelites. Everybody is to rest. Because if you think about the Sabbath, okay, God had not yet given up creation work and gone into full-time Christian ministry in Genesis 2. It's everybody. Everybody is under Sabbath. Because how many of us were created by God? All of us. How many of us were said that we were created in the image of God? All of us. And then the very first thing Adam sees is God ceasing. God said, not because God was tired, God setting a pattern and saying, Adam, you need to understand something. You need ceasing. It is true for all human beings. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament Hebrew laws, not only were the Hebrews commanded to rest, and God specifically says, look, the aliens within your gates rest, your servants rest, even your animals rest. And every 7 years, what else did they have to let rest? The whole land. God said all of creation. There's one thing in the whole universe that never runs down and gets tired. And that's me, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything else is built in. It needs rest. And so God said, you have to rest. Everybody in the land has to rest. All your servants have to rest. All your animals have to rest. And you even have to give the land rest. because it's my gift to you. You're created beings. You need to refresh. You need to rest and recover. So this is why Sabbath is a gift to us, because friends, you need Sabbath. Now, if you think you don't, there's a word for that. It's called being wrong. Okay? It's not an option. It's not that some people need Sabbath. If you are a created being, you need Sabbath. You might be a newt. You might be an oak tree. You might be a human being. If you are created, you were designed for Sabbath. Is this a little different than the I world? We're going to come back and talk about our creation in a minute. I mean, our culture and what it's doing. But notice, now, that's true for all people. However, there's a special thing for believers. There is something that became different the day your eyes were opened and you saw Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And that thing is, Sabbath is given so that believers may rest and remember redemption. When God gave the Ten Commandments, he said, 6 days you labor and work because I did this. I gave you a pattern you're to follow. But when he regave the Decalogue in Deuteronomy chapter 5, notice why he says they are to do the Sabbath day. Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, because I redeemed you from Egypt, and I'm telling you, remember, therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. What God is saying is everybody needs Sabbath, but if you are one of my people, you have an extra need. You not only need rest and recovery, you need to remember redemption. You need to remember you were a slave. In the New Testament vernacular, you need to remember you were the walking dead. And I, in mercy, reached down and saved you. I, in mercy, breathed my spirit into you. I, in mercy, took you who were a God mocker and have made you my own. And I'm telling you, you need to stop and remember your redemption and rest in that redemption. And this aspect only applies to God's people, because does an unbeliever do that? No. They don't remember their redemption because they're living in Egypt and loving it. Okay? Just like we were until God opened our eyes. And so God says this is for us. And it was a weekly time for the Israelites to remember redemption. Our redeemed soul is renewed as we remember God and as we rest in worship. And that is a separate aspect for us. And it is a gift to believers. And just like I said a minute ago, Sabbath is a gift to all created beings because they need rest. If you are a believer, you need to gather with God's people and remember your redemption. And once again, if you don't think so, the same word applies. It's not an option. It's not that, well, I needed that before. Certain people need that. No. If you don't need this, you're not redeemed. Because if you're redeemed, you need rest by remembering your redemption. It is built in to who we are. And so Sabbath is a need for everybody. But let's turn to our world. We live in the relentless I world. When this command was given, there were a lot of things that were built into creation that built a ceasing and a stopping, even apart from Sabbath laws. For example, work was limited by daylight. When it got dark, what did you do? You stopped, because there was nothing else to do. It was dark. But what has technology allowed us to do? I just flip on the light switch and we keep on rolling. So here's your first application from today. Go home and cut all the light switches out of your walls, right? There's nothing wrong with the technology of light switches, is there? Light's a good thing. I'm glad we got it. However, do note there is a certain rhythm and cycle built into creation that made you and I stop and cease that technology allows us just to bypass. Another thing, work was limited by yearly seasons. When it got really, really cold, what did you do? You hunkered down next to the fire, trying to stay warm. When it got too hot, everybody just kind of stopped. But what do now? We turn on the heat or the air conditioning. That's all we do. And we just keep on rolling. In fact, we even work, you know, where we try to keep things growing year-round now by sticking them in greenhouses and doing those kinds of things. Again, nothing evil in any of those things, but be aware, I'm trying to paint a picture here, creational things that kind of enforced rest on you and I have been removed by technology. Work was limited by physical strength. You worked a certain number of hours, and you pretty much had to stop because your body gave out. But what has technology given us? Machines. And they just keep running, baby. And so we just got to keep being there working with them. And in fact, we start referring to our body as machines and using language for ourselves that is very machine-like. Are you and I a machine? We are not a machine. Again, machines are wonderful things. It's part of God's giving us the creation mandate to be fruitful, multiply, to subdue the earth. This is part of that. It's a good thing. However, it's enabling us to just skip by things that creation was reminding us that we needed rest. Work used to be limited even by my location. If I worked out in the fields or whatever, and then I left the fields, what happened with my work? It stopped. Does it stop today? Why, no, of course not, because I can carry it right here with me on my handy-dandy smartphone, right? So where can the boss reach me? Anywhere, everywhere. Where can I reach the boss or anybody else? Anywhere and everywhere. Now, there's, again, a lot of good in that, but do you see the danger? Things that before kind of made us, even unconsciously, ramp down are no longer there. Technology has enabled us to keep going on. So you and I are called, again, I want to remind us, this is not that technology is bad. We are called to subdue creation. This is part of that call. However, we are not called to live without limits. And friends, that's one of the things the iWorld wants to tell us. If there's a limit, it's bad and it must be conquered. Well, you will never conquer the limit of needing rest. It will not happen. Technology is trying to make us a machine, but we're not. And technology can do a lot of wonderful things, but here's one thing it will never do, friends. It'll never remove your need for Sabbath. Never remove your need for Sabbath. What it might do is actually make taking a Sabbath harder. Let's look at another fact. iWorld's technology makes true Sabbath very difficult. Here in the iWorld, it is hard to get away. Even if we are not personally working, what does the iWorld beckon to us to do? Stay in touch. You're out of the office, but you can keep checking your email. You're gone, but you can stay in contact. It used to be when you went on vacation, what did you do? You rested. But now we get the idea of a working vacation. That's an oxymoron if there ever was one. Vacation is not working. It's working, not working. That's what that phrase means. Except for we don't bat an eye at it because technology has enabled us to be able to do that. And then even if I'm not doing it for work, there's constant distractions. For your soul to really rest and recover, it can't have things beeping and flashing and calling for their attention constantly. But we've already talked about in this series, is this world a world that lets us really focus and rest, or is it a world that is constantly distracting us with stuff? And it is hard to just get away. How many of you have ever experienced where you're trying to rest and then your phone starts beeping at you and it's a text or it's an alarm and you just sense that irritation inside of you at that? You've probably all experienced that, haven't you? That makes it hard because you know what? When that happens all of a sudden and then you turn the thing off, your cycle of rest and recovery has been interrupted. It's like somebody waking you up every 20 minutes in the middle of the night. How recovered are you the next morning? Not. My hands are around the other person's neck probably because you won't leave me alone. But that's what the I world does to us. It doesn't allow for real rest. And also, it used to be reinforced by all society because if I wanted to keep working on Sunday, just a generation ago, what did society say? Well, too bad. Everything's shut down. But I want to go buy a gallon of milk. You should have thought about that yesterday because the grocery store is closed. And friends, it's not going to get better. Have you noticed now? I mean, now about the only days that stores are closed is like Easter Sunday and Christmas. And what are they wanting to do now? They want to stay open on those days because what's good for business is what's driving everything. But friends, what's good for business may not be good for your soul or my soul. Now, this ties in because the I world's good life, the I world, this technology, how it's defining the good life requires relentless activity, not Sabbath. Relentless activity. Jesus says you need Sabbath. The good life requires you stopping, getting off the wheel. The I world says, oh, no. The good life means you've got so many things you got to get done. There is no time to stop. So consider for your children. The good life for my children, and tell me if I'm wrong, requires they are involved not only in school, but sports, music, school activities, scouts, all kinds of stuff. And if I buck that trend, what do people tell me I'm doing to my children? Man, you are depriving your children. Is that not true? I mean, I know what it's like because I had four of them. And then my kids come home and they want nothing better than saying, oh, Dad, please restrict my activities. Right? Or was that just my four children? They don't like it when you try and do Sabbath because they're being raised in a world that is telling them, no, the good life requires relentless activity. And the more stuff, the better the life, the more you have going on. We drive farther today for a good job to buy better gadgets so we can have more activities. And the one thing that got sacrificed is rest. Let me give a couple of quotes here to show. This is, just so you know, this isn't some Christian group here, this quote I'm about to throw up. This is an article out of the New York Times. And it's out of it's an article entitled A Budding Movement to Redefine a Successful Life. It was from this year. And in it, the person, Alina Tugin, wrote this. The overarching thesis of these groups that they were talking about is that it is time to rethink the common wisdom of how to achieve success. Sleep 4 hours a night, work 20 hours a day, see your family rarely, and never admit the need for downtime. Now, the people you're going to read in the article, these are people who are very successful business people, and that's how they define this is what the business world is telling us the good life looks like. 4 hours sleep, 20 hours work, occasionally a moment with the family, and above all, never admit that you're not enjoying this. Okay. Now, thankfully, there's starting to be a little bit of backlash against that. But the reality is, when the world is pressing this kind of thing on us, busyness is a major pathology for Americans. Americans are defined by being busy. I'm going to read some quotes in a minute, and I want you to think how much this has been true in your own life. Okay. I won't ask you to raise your hands. But I read a book that was dealing with some of this called Living Into Focus. And the author, who's a seminary professor, but had been a pastor at one point, he said, when I was a pastor, the number one request we got from the congregation to the elders was this. We are so busy, we need help learning how to control our busyness. And he said, our elders promptly sat down and worked and got back to them 2 years later. Because the elders were so busy, we couldn't figure out how to help them with their busyness. 2 years to respond to the number one request coming from the congregation. he told a story in there that he had an African student come in and to the seminary, and he asked the African student, how are you adjusting to America? And here's what the student said was his big problem adjusting was this. He said, you all are busy all the time. Whenever I ask somebody how they're doing, the number one answer is I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm always busy. And the African student said he realized when he was getting sucked into our culture, when his family told him, you're becoming very American. And he said, what do you mean? And they said, because whenever we ask you how you're doing, you say you're busy. You're busy. You're always busy. That's what defines us as a people. And the reality is, we like being busy. Because the I world has grabbed our hearts and said, if you're successful, if you're getting the good life, this is what it looks like. Good life doesn't look like Sabbath. Good life looks like busy. Here's a quote from Arthur Boers, the author of Living in the Focus. I suspected busyness was an issue more when I became a pastor. It did not matter where or with whom the congregation was, or whom the conversation was. Congregants, colleagues, friends, everyone talked about being pressed for time. The common question, how are you, was often answered with busy, usually said with a small sigh. Yet many of us were secretly pleased. Busyness is a mark of status and importance. So one of the things I've been talking about in this series, the problem we run into is the I world starts changing us. When you're using these wonderful tools and technologies, you are not inert. They are using you and they are refashioning you into their image. You were made in the image of a God who said, the seventh day I stopped. You're in my image. You need to stop. But these tools say, I don't stop. I just keep going. If something goes wrong, you quickly reboot me, and a minute later, I'm back up and I'm rolling again. And when we start getting refashioned in their image, we like that. Now, here's the problem that comes with that. There is a high, high price being paid when you live in a relentless world. Studies reveal that actually lacking rest, stopping rest, and trying to do what they were saying a minute ago about the 4-hour sleep decreases productivity. You don't get more done. If you're a smart businessman, make your people take vacations. Make them limit their hours because they're more productive when they're there than they are if they're working endlessly. But the problem is you are bucking the system because the system says, I need them manning a desk. I need them doing it. And whoever works more is the one that I should reward. Not whoever's getting more done, actually. Just the one who's keeping the wheel spinning. Because that's what I like, is the wheel spinning. That's what the I world has done to us. But that relentless pace starts creating all kinds of physical, emotional, soul issues. This is a quote from Arianna Huffington of the Huffington Post, if any of y'all are familiar with that. So this is not a person who's unaware, you know, of what it means to be successful or to kind of get along in our modern culture. But here's what Arianna Huffington had to say. If we don't redefine success, the personal price we pay will get higher and higher. And as the data shows, the price is even higher for women than for men. Already, women in stressful jobs have nearly a 40% increased risk of heart disease and a 60% greater risk for diabetes. Right now, America's workplace culture is practically fueled by stress, sleep deprivation, and burnout. That's the good life. Or maybe not. But that's what our culture gives over to us. And we need to recognize, I'm pointing this out for us, because how hard is it in the midst of that world to say, I practice Sabbath? You make the Amish look modern if you actually do that. Because the whole world and culture is around squeezing you to look productive, look busy, look like you've got something going on, rather than saying, I'm taking time and I'm getting off the relentless wheel and I practice Sabbath. Now, how do we apply this in the I world? What does this mean for you and for me? Two things. Number one, we have to resist the I world's definition of the good life and success. If you buy into the I world's definition of the good life and success, you will not practice Sabbath. because the two are diametrically opposed to one another. The only way to get the good life as it is defined by the world around you is to get on the wheel like the hamster and just keep going faster and faster and faster. There is no way to get that good life apart from it. Our mind, our will, and our soul have been shaped by false ideas. Okay? And this is why legalism doesn't work. This isn't about legalism. We got to go back and do heart work right from the beginning. Friends, the good life is not found in gadgets. It's found in God. The good life is not found in waging war on our creational limits, but embracing them, rejoicing in them. The good life is not found in relentlessness. The good life is found in recognizing I need rest, and I set aside regular time to make sure I do that. The good life is not found in success. The good life is found in faithfulness. And faithfulness includes following what God has given us to do, which includes resting. And so I would summarize it and say, to be blunt, the good life is not found in the rat race, but it's found in the community of God's people, in the presence of family, in the presence of friends. The world has told you the rat race is the good life, but I don't know if any of y'all remember Lily Tomlin. Some of you who are a little bit older will age ourselves here. But Lily Tomlin, who, you know, Rowan and Martin's laughing and all that, she had a quote that was pretty funny. The trouble with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. Okay? The only answer to this, friends, right from the beginning, you got to understand this is why it's a hard issue, is to say, I'm not a rat and I'm not in the rat race. And what if that costs me worldly success? Okay. But I'm not interested in winning that race. I'm in a different race. I'm not after their definition of success. I'm after faithfulness before God. I'm not after what they're offering me in their relentless world. I want real life. Where at the end of my days, you know, one of the songs we're singing this morning is talking about when I'm drawing my last breath and you're there. When that day comes, friends, you want to look back and say, I had a life that was the good life. It's what God designed me for. I was invested in people. I was invested in real relationships. I enjoyed spending time resting and reflecting on redemption regularly. Maybe the world says I'm not the success I should have been, but that's okay, because on that day, if you notice, Jesus says the goal is we stand before God and he says, well done, good and faithful, not successful, faithful servant. So to experience Sabbath, you got to reject the world's view of busyness, importance, success, and the good life. I want to remind you, that's one of the reasons we gather as God's people every week. Because how often this week, how many hours is the world going to press on you? How often is the I world going to impress its view of the good life and what your life is about? Does it take a break? Friends, it's the other 166 hours that you're out there. One of the reasons we gather every week is we help each other. We reorient each other and say, oh yeah, that's not what it's really about. What it's really about is the way God has made me so that I can then be faithful in the other things. That's not a statement at all that work's not important. Work is very important. God made me for that, but he made me to do it his way, not the world's way. Second thing, other than our souls, we have to set boundaries to ensure Sabbath. Now, again, please hear me. This is not about legalism, but if we don't have boundaries, you're not going to get off the wheel because the world is trying to put you on that wheel. So we have to set some boundaries. Let me give some examples of what I'm talking about. I realized a while back I was not experiencing Sabbath in my sleep. I was not sleeping well at all. And I suddenly noticed one evening that part of why was my computer binged. I checked my email at 10 p.m. at night. I got an email that set my mind going, and I experienced virtually no sleep that entire night. And I started reflecting that my practice had been, because I'm somewhat anal retentive this way, I want to wake up tomorrow with my email inbox cleaned out. So I'm going to check it right before I go to bed. You got an idiot for a pastor. What can I say? It took me a while and I finally figured out that is a really bad idea. Just got to be turned off. I was reminded in preparing for this week, I started turning my email off during the day because your productivity goes way, way down. If every few minutes you get an email binging and you just stop what you're doing and check the email. Don't need to be doing that. Those are boundaries. Is it a sin for me to check my email at 10 o'clock tonight? No, it's just foolish. It's not sinful. That's why this isn't about legalism, but it is about setting a boundary that says, what promotes me really resting? Checking my email right before bed does not do it. Another attitude is, I remember when I was a mid, there were guys, you know, there's a lot of pressure at the Naval Academy. You are ranked on everything. You're well aware exactly. You're given a ranking. I remember the first semester, I was number 192 out of like 1,200 guys in my class. And I knew what my roommates were. So we could razz each other about who was higher. You were graded on everything. Do you think that lends itself to then taking a time and taking a break? So how many believers do you think I talked to who said, well, I would like to gather with God's people in worship, but I've got this studying to do or this to do or that to do. I discovered early on it's a trap. I actually memorized a verse, Proverbs 23:4. It was part of my quiet time this morning in scripture memory. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. There's a wisdom issue. I watched guys chasing a little bit better grade, moving up one thing on the thing on the ladder of how high they were in the class, and they did it at the cost of ever gathering with God's people. And pretty soon, guess where their walk with God was? It was nowhere. Okay? I learned way back then. I set restraints and said, nope, Sunday morning, where I will be is gathered with God's people in worship. Not because God falls off his throne if I'm not there. Not because I feel like, oh, I've got to, you know, repent and do 20 Hail Marys to fix my sin at the end of it. It was for me. I needed it. I need to gather with God's people. I need to remember my redemption. I need to be reoriented. So I just simply said, it's a priority, not going to miss it. With our children, we used to practice Sabbath. I'll give you just a couple of ideas here. Now, again, these are not for legalism, but when our kids were young, what we did was we practiced Sabbath from Saturday evening at like 6:30 to Sunday evening 6:30. And our kids all learned what that meant was from Saturday night after we finished the last meal, mom's done cooking for the next 24 hours. It was what we referred to as fend for yourself day. There's a kitchen. You know where it's at. Figure out what you want. Leave mom alone. She's not cooking. We didn't do dishes on Sunday. They just piled up in the sink. I don't care if my grass was knee high, ain't getting mowed. Not going to happen. Not because I sin if I do so. We needed downtime. I had four kids. We about lived. We needed to build an annex on the Little League fields. We spent so much time out there. And this was one that was extremely popular with the kids. We just told them, if you want to play in a league and its regular games are on Sunday, the answer is no. Not because it was sin, because we need a day off. We're out there 6 days a week. I actually had another friend. We were coaching a Little League team together. He was a believer, and he said, we need to practice on Sunday. And I said, you need your head examined. I will not be here. My children will not be here, and I will recommend none of the other kids be here. And I'm one of the coaches, so it's probably not going to go over very well. We didn't need to be out there. We needed time off. And we even told our kids, if there is occasionally a special tournament game or something that's going to be on Sunday, we will show up for those. We will finish church at regular time. We will not rush out 2 minutes afterwards. We will make it when we make it. And if that makes you late, they should change the stinking time of their game. That's the answer to the question. Did coaches sometimes not like that? Yes, they did. But you know what? We had Sabbath as a family. And with four kids in 4.5 years, rest was hard to come by, friends. So we learned to just say, we built the barrier around it. Sunday was God, family, a few close friends. That's what it was about. It was downtime to recover, to rest. Whatever things you would do, I would encourage you, Think through them. If you don't set some boundaries, I will promise you this, you will not experience Sabbath. You won't experience rest because the world's going to keep putting you back on the wheel. It won't give it to you. And for us as believers, remember, you know, we need to gather with God's people. We have the special part of remembering redemption. That means there's basically two things in doing this. The negative is removing things that prevent real rest. If there's something that keeps you from resting, pick a day a week and stop it. Say, I don't do that. I'm not participating in that. And positively, the things you will do. And when you do that, see, that's where the things become. We just set certain things up and said, for us, it's a priority to gather with God's people and worship. And that means everything else gets worked around that. This was our practice from when Linda and I were dating. Everything else, this is a stake that does not move and everything else gets worked around it. And you know what? Do the things then scream to get a special place? Absolutely. But we've said, but this is the boundary. This is not moving. You're not going to get that place. And then that just made it easy for us to get rest. That made it easy for us to recover, to practice real Sabbath. And I encourage you, again, it's not about legalism. You need Sabbath. And the I world makes this so hard. It's more difficult than ever before, but you and I need it. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to come to the Lord's table. And this is a table that represents Sabbath. Jesus, in Matthew 11:28-30, said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." God calls us to come and receive rest. And at this table, we receive rest, and it's because our salvation is about rest. In a moment, we're going to break this bread and pour out the cup. And when we do, we're reminded your justification is in rest. You rest from your works. Is there anything you can do to warrant access to the table of God? Nothing. God worked so that you could rest. When we come to this table, we also receive grace for sanctification. But sanctification for a believer is not holy grit and just trying to press through and making myself do it. It's not New Year's resolutions I make on a weekly basis. It's resting in what Christ has done for me and receiving his strength to walk out obedience to him. We rest in Christ rather than in the world. At this table, we're reminded what you need for the good life right now, right here, is given to you in Christ. It's not given by the world out there. He gives it to you. And at this table, we're reminded, friends, there is a day that is coming when you're going to enter into eternal rest. You're going to see Jesus as he is. You're going to receive from him. You're going to be in your glorified body, and it will be eternal rest in the presence of God. Hebrews 4 tells us that's the rest that still awaits us. And this meal reminds us of all those things. This morning, I encourage you, rest from your works. They will not bring you salvation. I encourage you this morning, rest from the rat race. Receive God's strength, God's grace, God's provision, his rest for your soul. And receive and look forward to the rest that is coming. There is a day when all of our labor will cease, when we'll stand before God. Everything we do from that point will be rest before him. And that is the gospel. You guys can come on. "For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you that at this table we are reminded that our salvation is found in rest. This world tells us that our identity is found in our busyness and how much we do. But Father, we come to you this morning and say that our salvation is found not in what we do, but in what Jesus has done. Our salvation is not found in our labor, but in our resting from our own works. And Lord, this morning as your people, we gladly receive that. And this morning, we remember our redemption that was won for us by Jesus. Thank you. Meet your people by your Holy Spirit, I pray, O Lord, and give them rest for their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. As you get the elements in a moment, please hold on to them, and we will take them together. And I encourage you in the meantime, as you're preparing, to please be receiving the rest that God has for you. If you feel weary and burdened, cry out to the Holy Spirit to encourage you and to strengthen you. I do want to say, if you are a visitor here, you do not have to be a member of Bay Ridge Christian Church to participate. You do need to be a believer, which means that you've received that rest. You recognize your good works will never earn your salvation. It's about what Jesus has done for you. If you are a believer, if you are trusting in him and him alone for salvation, please eat with us. This is your table as well. Lord Jesus, as we hold this bread this morning, we are taking time to remember our redemption. Lord, as great as it was when you delivered your people from Egypt, where they were held as slaves, how much greater is the redemption we have been given in Christ Jesus. Father, our taskmasters, our slaveholders, were not human beings, but Satan himself. We were enslaved to our fear of death. We were ruled by our own passions. We were separate from you, without God and without hope in the world. But Father, in Christ Jesus, you have redeemed us. And Lord God, this morning we remember that redemption. And Father, as we hold this bread, we are proclaiming by faith that our salvation is not found in our labors. It is not found in the good works that we do as if we could earn our way. Father, our salvation is in the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is his works. And Father, this morning we receive his works and all the benefits they give to us, that we are justified, we are adopted, we are reconciled, we are sanctified, we are made your child, regenerated, all because of the work of Jesus Christ. And Father, in eating this bread this morning, we proclaim freely that we trust him and him alone. We rest in his work for us. Take and eat. And Father, as we hold this cup, we recognize that our relationship with you is bound by covenant. And Lord, that covenant was sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, in the glorious new covenant, you have made so many provisions for us. And Father, among those provisions, chief among those provisions, is the gift of your Holy Spirit to empower us to walk the way you would call us to walk. And so, Lord, we ask this morning, as we have thanked you for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit, who is given to us through the covenant sealed by the blood of Christ, that Spirit would empower us. Lord, we don't want to walk the way of the world. Father, we don't want to win the rat race. We don't want to be a rat. Lord, we want to run the race marked out for us with perseverance. We want to run like Jesus. And Father, that means we want to run when you call us to run, and we want to rest when you call us to rest. Father, but who could do that? apart from the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask your Spirit to empower us here through this sacrament at this table, that we might live in obedience to Jesus in our work and in our rest. Take and drink. Father, this morning we rejoice that you are a God who gives rest. Father, the false gods of this world, whether they are gods we have made up, like Allah, Father, whether they are gods of wood and stone, whether they are the gods of technology in our own culture, Father, they all have one thing in common. They all demand from us. They give shallow promises they cannot fulfill, and then they cruelly demand that we work for them. God, how grateful we are that we serve a living God, the God who made us rather than us making him, the God who put us in his image rather than us creating him in our own, and the God who has given us the gift of rest. Father, we thank you that at our creation, the very first day you allowed us to rest. Father, we thank you that in our redemption, we enter into it by the work of Jesus Christ and resting from our own works. Father, we thank you that even our sanctification is empowered by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that we look forward to an eternity where we rest in the provision that Jesus Christ has made for us. Father, we marvel at what a great God you are and how glorious is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you would seal to us the things we have sung and prayed, the things we have learned from your word, and the work your Spirit has done at this table. Seal them to our souls that we might go out rejoicing when we work and recovering as we rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And as you go, I will pronounce the word of benediction over you. I encourage you to receive the rest of Jesus Christ. As Jesus promised that all who would come to him would receive rest, may you go forth in the rest of Jesus Christ. As your soul and your body and your spirit have been burdened by this world, receive the rest of Jesus Christ and go forth to be a blessing to others. In his name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.